open it from every angle. You think the last thing you need is some happy, clappy praise. But in fact, very often the very best thing you could do is to get into the washing and the refreshing that comes from ascending through praise. Now, I really believe that we are in a time right now where the Lord is wanting us to very intentionally receive from Him refreshing and strength. That it's like He's wanting to fill the storehouses. Prophetically, even as we met with some of the council the other day, we were hearing these words of dig the cisterns, prepare, get ready, be strengthened, be refreshed, be revived. Let the Holy Spirit feed you and fill you. And I believe it's strengthening our stakes, lengthening our cords, very intentionally making room for God. Because He wants to fill you. He wants to strengthen you for the coming year. Amen? And so this week I had a dream. And in my dream, I like it when God gives me dreams. It's lovely. Who's a dreamer? Yeah. You can always ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Because He's the revealer of mysteries. Anyway, in my dream, I was dreaming that we had this swimming pool. In the natural, we don't have a swimming pool. But in my dream, we had a swimming pool. But it was like in a secret garden that we didn't know or remember that it was there, but I remember down the back there we actually have a swimming pool. And then it was a bit overgrown, but you know, we had a swimming pool, we could clear this out, this will be nice. And then out the back of the swimming pool was a beach and it was beautiful. I woke up, I went, oh, what a nice dream. I have dreams a little bit like this from time to time. Sometimes I have dreams where I find another room in my house that I didn't know was there, like a lovely guest room that was like, all I had to do was just go there, out that way, and there's another whole room that I didn't know I had. Anyone ever had dreams like that where you find another room in your house? Not just me. Anyway, so here's me having this swimming pool dream. I found a swimming pool that I didn't know we had. And I've never really thought about these dreams except thinking I always feel good after I've had a dream like that. But this week as I woke up and I thought about that dream, I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's your spirit crying out and longing for the secret place. That your spirit is longing to spend time in the place where there's more room than you realize, where there is a place of refreshing, there's a place of strengthening. And when we get busy, it can be easy to neglect a little bit the waiting on the Lord, renewing our strength, making room to really receive. You know, every day I pray, morning and evening, and I read the Bible every day. But the Lord wants more than just maintenance of our Christian life. He wants you to be continually refreshed and encouraged. I'm so busy, I've got more things to do than there's time to do. But I'm so busy, I need to worship more. I need to make more room to be refreshed and encouraged and strengthened and find the grace, because there's grace for every day. And if we try and do it in our own strength, we're going to run out of human strength. But those that wait upon the Lord, we were reading this last week and we'll start here again today. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall be faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, this idea of wait when you're busy is a bit tricky. And if we don't actually understand the concept of waiting on the Lord, as it speaks about here in Isaiah 40, It can be difficult, especially for an achiever. Have we got any achievers in the room that like, I really just like to be achieving something, okay? I'm a bit like that. And if I'm not careful, can be a bit driven. But so waiting can be a challenge when you've got a whole bunch of things you got to do. If you're just like, okay, I'm waiting. That's enough waiting. When you're busy, if you think that waiting is just empty space, I'm renewing my strength, but I don't like, I got 1,000 things I can think of that I need to be doing or should be doing. That is not the waiting that Isaiah is speaking about here. When I looked up this word, those who wait upon the Lord, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it actually means to twist or to become entwined with and to wait expectantly for. And so it's not an empty waiting, had enough of that. It's actually deliberately entwining yourself with God, waiting expectantly in the posture of expectation that God is going to give something, do something. And then when you look at it in context, it says here, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Waiting in this context is talking about ascending, coming up higher, coming into the place where you're not affected and tossed about by the winds and the storms, but you're actually lifted up in spite of them and in fact get to go higher and higher. We get to see eagles sometimes out at the back of our house, the wedge-tail eagles, and you watch them as they circle around. They just go higher and higher until you can hardly see them up high, soaring on the thermals, effortlessly just soaring. And this is a picture that the Lord is wanting us to see. I'm going to cause you to ascend higher and higher and higher. If you will make room to intentionally seek me with an expectation to lift you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you and to refresh you, to renew your strength, to give strength to the weary, to give strength to those who have no strength. He wants to give it to you. And so we've been talking about what it looks like to actually be strengthened, to be encouraged. And we know that Isaiah 61 talks about how he gives us beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And it says here in verse 3, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's an instead of heaviness and discouragement and anxiety, he gives us the garments of praise. If you look at Isaiah 60, one chapter before 61 there, it says here in verse 18 that he shall call our walls salvation and our gates praise. He tells us we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his courts with praise. I was thinking a little bit about gates and these walls as I was reading Nehemiah this week. And I wanted to speak a little bit about what it looks like to be very intentional to replace heaviness, anxiety, weights with the garment of praise, to put it on intentionally. With all the rain that we've been having, Tom was out on the mower yesterday, and it takes him quite a while to mow our place, but when he comes in, and when he came in yesterday, who knows, in summer it's pretty hot, and he is covered in grass clippings and dust and sweat, and like he's not pristine and clean. Head to toe, even in his ears, he's got grass and dust. And the only way he's going to get clean is if he goes and has a shower, goes and has a wash. You know, as we go through life and we do the things we got to do and we go through life, we can get covered in all the sorts of stuff that we're surrounded with. People, situations, issues we got to deal with. But we can always get refreshed as we make a deliberate effort to go and be washed in the presence of God. Sometimes when we are feeling heavy or we're feeling weighed down, the last thing we want to do is go and have a wash. You think, oh, well, what I need is a sleep. But if you did that, you'd be all itchy and uncomfortable, I reckon. And guys, if you got in the bed after mowing the lawn without having a shower, your wife wouldn't be very happy. So what you feel like doing is not always the best thing for you. And often when you don't feel like praising, you don't feel like celebrating or worshiping, is the very time that you need the refreshing that comes from praise more than other times. I said the other week, as you go through the Psalms and you can read different Psalms, sometimes you come across the Psalms that are just praise Psalms. Shout to the Lord, sing His praise, get the cymbals out and celebrate, sing. And you think, oh, that's a nice Psalm, but I am looking for something that'll really help me right now. I'm in a difficult place. I need one of those really helpful Psalms. I need a promise or I need a prophecy or I need something, you know, to really help me. Anyone ever thought like that? Yeah, like, oh, I gotta, that's great. As though we assign praise to when you're feeling good. Praise is for those that are happy, and that's great. Obviously, they were happy, but, you know, seriously, right now, I need to hear from God. I need some ministry. I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling stressed. I need to speak a promise to me. Say something good. And we miss out on the truth that God's ways are better than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes when we think we know what we need, He knows better than we do. Often when you're in a place where you're feeling covered in all sorts of stuff and you've been copying it from every angle, you think the last thing you need is some happy, clappy praise. You need some sympathy and some encouragement. But in fact, very often the very best thing you could do is to get into the washing and the refreshing that comes from ascending through praise, thanksgiving, thanking God for His goodness. You might think, well, when I'm busy, I don't have time, you know, just to be going wandering and walking and talking with the Lord. I'll get in and I'll do my prayer time, I'll do my word time, and, you know, I'll get on with what I need to do. And we forget that in our busiest times is when we need the refreshing more than ever. I got my little spot in the sun and I beside the window, and I have my prayer time and I make my requests known to God, and I have my morning and evening with the Lord, and I bring my things to the altar and I pray for the family and the church and all the things that I'm involved with. But you know, when I get to go outside, and I especially like it in the afternoon as the sun's starting to set, and have a walk with the Lord, leave my phone inside and start to thank Him. Ah, Lord, thank You for the green grass. Thanks for the rain that's caused the grass to be green. Who's thankful for that? Thanks, God. Oh, thanks for that kookaburra. Thanks for the trees. Oh, thanks, Lord, for family. Thanks, Lord, for Your grace. Thanks for health today. Thank You, Lord. And as we give thanks to the Lord, that is where we start to ascend. that's where we start to renew our strength, because when we give thanks to Him, we're focusing on Him. We're praising Him. Often when we're making requests, we're focusing on the problems and the issues, and we need to be able to do that, bring it to Him. And then with thanksgiving, we release it to Him and we look up and we say, thank you, God, you're taking care of that. And then as you go and you begin to give thanks for other things and intentionally give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Jesus, for whatever it is you want to give thanks for. As you do that, you are replacing the heaviness the enemy would try to bring on you with the garment of praise. You can't be thinking consciously about difficult things and giving thanks at the same time. Occupy your mind intentionally with thanksgiving in your heart, and you'll find that you enter into the place where you'll renew your strength, where you will be, where you'll mount up on wings like eagles. We're going to get to Nehemiah, but just finishing off there in Isaiah 60. Hallelujah. It's a good book, the Bible, I tell you. Just wonderful stuff. And you know, back to Isaiah 40. If you go earlier in that chapter, he says in verse 26 of Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, or my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. I love this. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He's giving us the keys. Lift up your eyes and think about him. Oh, God, thanks for the nice moon. Who noticed the moon this week? Ah, thanks for the moon, God. Thanks for the sunset. I'm going to lift up my eyes and I'm going to think about who created this. You created all of this. Thanks, God. Thanks for the Willy Wagtail singing in the nighttime. You heard any of the Willy Wagtails singing in the night? They call them the Australian Nightingale. And it's singing, chirping. Thanks God for the Willy Wagtails. Thank you, Lord, for the things you've created. And as you do this and as you give thanks, you're lifting up your eyes, and the glory and the lifter of your head will cause you to ascend. Hallelujah. So flipping over to Nehemiah chapter 6. This is a man who was charged by God to go and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. They'd been burned down, they'd been overrun, and he went there on a mission. And it was quite a mission to get all these walls and these gates rebuilt. And people, they worked hard to stop him. He had these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they kept at it, trying to get him to come down and have a fight with them, because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. They even sent prophets to him to say, hey, oh, there's a conspiracy to kill you. You better come and hide here in the temple. And Nehemiah says, you know what? That doesn't sound quite right. Should such a man as I go and hide in the temple? No, I don't think that sounds right, even though it was a prophet who'd been right in the past. And he goes, no. And then as soon as he said no and recognized, you know, that doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like the character of God. Should such a man as I be afraid? No, I don't want to do that. And as soon as he said that, he recognized, hey, this guy has been sent by the enemy to make me afraid. And continually these people came to try to make him afraid. You know, the enemy wants to continually come to intimidate you and make you afraid. But the Lord wants to strengthen you. I like this here. Sanballat and Tobiah, they're saying, oh, it's been reported that you're trying to take over yourself. You've got these bad motives and people are saying this. And Nehemiah says to them in verse 8, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it'll not be done. See, the plan of the enemy is to get you off track, to get you from doing what God's called you to do. God's put you on a path and he has destined you for success. Hallelujah. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But the enemy's like, let's try and make them afraid so they'll give up and they won't see success. And so they send the prophet to him and he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they'll come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I'll not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he'd pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid. The enemy is going to try every angle to get you to listen to him. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's terrible. They're saying all this about you. Oh, you've got these terrible motives. And if you don't listen to that, oh, you know, it's very bad. You should be very afraid. The enemy's going to try and kill you. You should compromise. You should come down. You should stop what you're doing. It's this. I've heard people say, oh, I don't want to do anything for God because, you know, as soon as you do things for God, you get attacked. I'm like, that's ridiculous. You get attacked because you're human and you're made in the image of God. He's not going to leave you alone and go, oh, okay, they're not doing anything, so I'll stop attacking them. No, in fact, the more you walk away from God, the less proactive you become, the less you are spending time seeking after him, the easier it is for the enemy to grab you. He goes after the strays and the ones on the outer. I liked Reinhard Bonnke's quote that Jimmy shared. When people were saying, oh, you're afraid of all the curses and the witchcraft that's being done. And Reinhard Bonnke says, flies can't land on a hot stove. And that's the truth. You know, we need to not be intimidated and not to buy into the lie, oh, I don't want to reach out because I'll get attacked. You're going to get attacked anyway, and you're going to do better if you're in the presence of the Lord, lifting up your eyes to him, on fire for him, praise the Lord. And he'll give you strength to face anything that comes against you instead of being in a weakened state and taken out. Be sober, be vigilant, for the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking not just those who are doing stuff for God, seeking whom he may devour. So don't be one of those. Don't get complacent and fall back in discouragement. If you're feeling under attack, go in harder to the presence of God and he'll lift you up higher above the storm, praise the Lord, and give you strength to the weary, hallelujah. And so they keep trying from every angle and then they start saying, they send letters to the nobles, the people of influence. And they sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Bechariah. So they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So the next thing they try is like, we're going to defame you to important people. And I mean, we want to tell you this person is connected to this person who's connected to this person who's connected to this person. You should be ashamed and afraid, and you need to go down and explain yourself and defend yourself. And it was all a tactic to get him to come down from the good work that he's doing. And Nehemiah had made this declaration: I'm doing a great work and I will not come down. And you know, that's not arrogance, but that's a deliberate decision that, hey, I'm not going to be one that's going to be intimidated by the things going on around me, but I'm going to be intentional to declare, the Lord is for me. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm staying on the track that God's called me to, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to build the walls. The walls are built of salvation. The walls are salvation. That is, we rejoice in the God of our salvation. You're going to see it around the shops over the coming days. Rejoice. Hopefully you'll see it, or you'll hear it in the Christmas carols. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, because as we rejoice in the God of our salvation, as we remember, my Redeemer lives, God is for me, who can against me be against me? Thank you, God, I died and my life is now hidden with God in Christ. God is for me, who can be against me? It's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. As you celebrate and thank God and declare the good news of his salvation, the walls around your life get built up and strengthened, and the attacks of the enemy are not as easy to penetrate your heart and mind as you are intentionally speaking out truth of your redemption and salvation. So God wants you not to be passive and go, oh, it's terrible, I keep having all these bad thoughts. Say, okay, I'm going to counterattack by building up the walls. I'm going to open my mouth and thank the Lord. I'm going to praise the God of my salvation. I'm going to thank him for my salvation. I'm going to declare that God is for me, that the blood of Jesus is all around me, that he surrounds me with his favor as with a shield. Because of his great grace, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. And as you speak out these truths, your walls are going to be strengthened. And our gates are praise. I've had some difficult things happen. But you know what? Rather than just bearing through difficulties, God wants you to recognize they have value. Like foreign currency in the kingdom, you can exchange them by faith. Don't just sit there and survive. God wants you to take what the enemy meant for evil and exchange it for the good that he has, that he wants to cause to work for your good. I want to teach you how to exchange your trouble for double in the kingdom. My book, Double for Your Trouble, is designed to teach you how to exchange your pain by faith for the double recompense of heaven.